When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As the evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the village and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," replied Peter, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all who were ill to him and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Celia. Yes, I'm preaching this morning, but I'm also in charge of the clicker, so anything could happen. So we better pray. Let's pray. Father, may these spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know if you enjoy watching those TV programs like You've Been Framed or It'll Be All Right on the Night, where things go wrong or TV presenters say the wrong thing and embarrass themselves. When the professionals get it wrong, it's quite amusing. And maybe that's why we quite enjoy reading some of these stories from the Gospels. The disciples, those men who lived with Jesus for 3 years, sometimes got things wrong. Or they said the wrong thing. Often they wavered in their faith, and it takes time for them to fully grasp who Jesus is. In fact, it's in this passage, halfway through Matthew's Gospel, before the disciples actually proclaim him to be the Son of God and worship him. But to be fair, in today's 2 stories, the disciples are in an impossible situation. The challenge of needing to feed a massive crowd in the middle of nowhere long before takeaways or the Just Eat app was invented. And with our second story, sailing in a boat against a storm force wind with no shipping forecast from Radio 4 to advise. Neither can you walk on water. But the disciples are up against the impossible. They are powerless and they're overwhelmed. Maybe we sometimes feel that we're facing seemingly impossible situations. But in today's reading, we'll discover that the impossible is the best place to meet Jesus. In fact, we'll learn that Jesus pushes his disciples into some impossible situations. So it's so that he can show them something of his compassion, his generous provision, but also we see his power as the Son of God. So, our first story. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's probably a pretty familiar story. It's found in all four Gospels, which suggests it's an important story. There might be some slight differences in detail, but as each author has a different purpose for writing and relies on different eyewitnesses, that's not a problem for us. If an incident occurred today in church, depending on where you were in the building, you might see that incident from different angles. It's the same incident of Andy falling off the piano stool as he plays, for example. But you'd each recall the incident in slightly different ways. I think Andy would have an opinion as well. The great thing is that in today's two stories, all the gospel writers are united in their observation of Jesus' compassion, generous provision, and power. So, Jesus' compassion. Jesus is in the Galilee area. He's been travelling around, busily healing and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Crowds are following him. However, just prior to this passage, in verse 13, Jesus has just heard about the death of John the Baptist by Herod. John was Jesus' cousin, so to take some time out, maybe, well, it might have been a natural reaction to find solitude, to rest and pray is something Jesus frequently practices during the Gospels, throughout the Gospel. So he takes a boat. The crowds, however, have different ideas and they run around the top of the lake and are there ready for him and the disciples as they land. I bet the disciples' hearts sank at this point. If it had been me, I think I might have been tempted to jump back in the boat and escape. But no, here we see in verse 14 the loving, caring compassion of Jesus as he selfishly gets back to work and heals the sick. So Jesus continues to show compassion, but we also learn about Jesus' generous provision. So in this section, Jesus' generous provision. So imagine it. The evening is drawing in. The disciples approach Jesus with their concerns, for the crowd are hungry and they are in a remote place. So the disciples come up with an idea. They offer a seemingly sensible and reasonable suggestion of sending the people away to nearby villages to buy their own food. But no, Jesus has other ideas, and he pushes the disciples into the impossible by saying in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Not having the skills or resources to feed 5,000 men, plus all the women and children who were there, probably total of around 10 to 15,000, I wonder how the disciples may have felt at this point. 10 to 15,000. They've witnessed Jesus' amazing compassion and power at healing the sick, not just that day, but on numerous other occasions. yet they're stumped. This is impossible, yet with Jesus, the impossible becomes possible. That's true today, isn't it? I wonder if you've had an impossible situation, but with God's help, you've overcome it. You might like to share some of those experiences with others over refreshments after the service, or perhaps during the week at home group. Perhaps you yourself are not sure if you've experienced one of those occasions before, but please be encouraged by the way in which God knows and understands us. And when we put our trust in him, he surprises us. One example of this, and I have checked with Sally and her team. One example of this has been when Sally and the team in the food larder, particularly when the food larder started, she was telling me the team often felt that God had been reading their shopping list. Why? Well, because on 9 out of 10 occasions, the items they were short on just amazingly turned up, either through the supermarket fair share delivery or by individuals dropping in donations. Furthermore, Sally and the team comment that very little is thrown away. It's exactly the right amount, and they put it down to God's amazing provision. In verses 18 to 21, we see Jesus' generous provision, actually abundant provision. The disciples show Jesus the only items they have are just 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were basic Galilean rations, yet it's more than enough for the Son of God. The numbers 5 and 2 are simply accurate details, although some scholars would suggest 5 may represent the 5 Old Testament books that make up the law, the Pentateuch, and the two tablets on which the 10 commandments were given to Moses. But whatever significance we might want to give those numbers, you've just got to admit it's an impossible amount of food to feed so many hungry people. Yet, with Jesus, the impossible becomes possible. Commanding the disciples to seat the people, Jesus takes the food. He looks to heaven, gives thanks, breaks the bread, and gives it to his disciples to distribute. It seems striking that the words take, bless, break, and give are recorded by Matthew. Having just celebrated Easter, those words might remind us of the time when Jesus appeared to the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. That time when he broke bread in front of them and they realised who he was. But those 4 words are also used in all 4 accounts of the Last Supper that we find. And we hear them, don't we, when we celebrate the Eucharist communion. So, in verse 20, we have the disciples distributing the food. And we discovered that all ate and were satisfied. Now, of course, some people may try to explain this away, but this is a remarkable miracle. But they might argue that, well, maybe the crowd shared what they already had. But how come there's 12 baskets of food left over? Baskets full of food left over. Is there any significance in the number 12? Well, there were 12 disciples, but it's also a reminder of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it great how Matthew links the disciples to those 12 tribes, the Old Testament? The people of Israel were fed in the wilderness during the exile by God with manna. And this just can't be chance. Just as Yahweh provided, Jesus provides. There's an amazing sense of Old Testament and New Testament continuity here. And of course, some scholars would even say this event points towards a glorious future Messianic banquet which is hinted at in Isaiah 23, verse 6. It speaks of a glorious future day when on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Well, the disciples have been helpless and powerless, yet Jesus pushes them into the impossible and out, through which he displays his compassion and generous provision and power. They see his glory, but this is something he can do for us today. We may well feel weak with the limited resources we have, but they can be multiplied in the hands of Jesus. Are we ready to trust Jesus and allow him to demonstrate his power through us and in spite of our weaknesses? If yes, then let's take the impossible to Jesus and see his glory. So, having seen Jesus' compassion and his generous provision, in this second story, we'll see even more of Jesus' power. But let's first notice verse 22. In verse 22, we see Jesus send his disciples across the lake ahead of him before dismissing the crowd. Jesus once again sought time to spend with his Father, this time in solitude up a mountain. It's worth pointing out that if solitude and prayer were an important priority for Jesus, then maybe spending time with Jesus in prayer should also be one of our priorities or spiritual disciplines. I think many of you know that I've been studying this year to be an ordinance, and as part of that recent college training studies, I've undertaken a module on spirituality. And as part of it, we were given four spiritual disciplines to try out, something new that we'd never done before. Well, my experiences, as you may expect, varied in their effectiveness. One of them was listening to Christian radio. That was rather than playing my usual CDs in the car. It was a bit disappointing because not all of the music on the radio actually appealed to my music, my particular music preferences. Another one was resting up to 30 minutes per day for a week and doing absolutely nothing. But that was a little bit disastrous because I fell asleep each time. But you know, I'm sure God can meet us in our sleep, so hey. Another one was using an app on my phone. I did this during Lent. So I tried to do it most evenings during Lent. You may have heard of it. Lectio 365 by Pete Gregg. It was great. And I'd certainly recommend using that app as a wonderful way of meditating on small snippets of scripture. And you reflect upon the day, looking for where God was working and just reflecting and praying into that. And doing it just before you go to sleep. Amazing. My best spiritual discipline, well, the one I probably enjoyed most, was a 5-day retreat at Lee Abbey in Devon. It's on the coast. Here I could intentionally, a little bit like Jesus, draw back, rest, and reflect and pray. So away from the busyness of life and surrounded by God's stunning, amazing creation, I just felt maybe more alert to God. If you've been to Ashburnham, that's the equivalent of Lee Abbey. You'll know what I mean, that space, that thin space and awareness. That actually felt like luxury. I'd never done a retreat before. Yet it made me ponder on the importance of setting regular quality time aside to nurture my relationship with God. So verse 24. Imagine the disciples' terrified reaction when, in verse 24, the boat in which they are travelling is in the middle of the lake, struggling against the strong winds. But, unlike a previous experience earlier in Matthew's chapter 8, where Jesus stills the storm, Jesus isn't with them this time. At the Roman fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus approaches them walking on water. What they saw in this pre-dawn dimness was a physical impossibility. And in such circumstances, after a mind-stretching evening and a grueling, sleepless night in a boat, it's no wonder that they were fearful and thought Jesus was a ghost. Once again, Jesus walking on the water demonstrates his power. But does it not make sense that if he created the water, he can control it too? But notice Jesus' response in verse 27. It's not one of frustration, but is reassuring. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. What a great reminder that in the presence of Jesus, fear can be dismissed. And even the phrase, do not be afraid, is quite significant. Do not be afraid, or very similar words, are recorded in the Bible. How many times do you think? 365. Wow. That's a daily reminder, isn't it, from God to live every moment being fearless. It is I. This expression is used by Jesus at other moments of revelation. However, it also echoes back to Old Testament times when Moses encountered the burning bush in Exodus 3, where Yahweh reveals himself as I am who I am. Well, what a moment though. As Peter climbs out the boat, he's walking on water. It's impossibility, but he trusts and responds to Jesus' command to come. He can walk on the storms of life. And then he wonders at what he's doing. What does he do? He takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at the wind and the waves, and he begins to get engulfed. Peter then shows the way of overcoming failure for others to follow. What does Peter do? He calls out in faith, Lord, save me. Peter did not wait until he was actually drowning, but he called out for the Lord, and at once Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And that reminds me that it's okay to cry out to God and to talk to him about the things that sometimes overwhelm us. We can have confidence that Jesus hears, Jesus understands, and Jesus is with us. So this part of the story reflects a pattern of both belief and unbelief, and is just as relevant to us today as it was to Matthew's readers. Peter's experience becomes one of trust and faith. He discovers himself held and supported by his Lord, and together they return to the boat when amazingly the wind dies down. So this second story demonstrates Jesus' power. But if Peter hadn't got out the boat following Jesus' invitation to come, we may have thought Peter to have been disobedient. Yet he would never have discovered for himself how powerful Jesus was, and that Jesus would never abandon him. So what did this mean to Matthew's readers? Well, this story would have been a great encouragement to those early Christians, particularly those struggling to build a church of largely Jewish believers in the northern part of Palestine. The Jesus they worshipped both fed them in the Eucharist and preserve them in the storms of life. Their part was to trust. Jesus' part was, and still is, to save. But Peter started well, didn't he? He had great intentions, but when he lost that focus on Jesus, his faith wavered. We may not walk on water, but we do walk through tough times. I wonder, though, what gets in the way of us losing sight on Jesus? What are the winds that maybe sweep us away from following Jesus? Or maybe what are the waves that overwhelm us? Or perhaps even gentle waves that cause us to slowly drift without realising. But I wonder, where would you rather be? Stuck in a boat with the worries and confined by fear, lethargy and uncertainties? Or out of the boat, trusting in Jesus and his power? Perhaps the numbers in our congregation might seem quite small compared to the total of people who live in Herne Bay. But just like that tiny dot of disciples surrounded by tens of thousands of people needing food, Jesus equipped them and empowered them, just like he does for us today. Jesus calls us to be witnesses in our community, making the gospel visible, urging us to meet people's physical needs, showing compassion and generosity, but using us to also meet spiritual needs too. May we, just like the disciples in verse 33, and whatever our circumstances, worship Jesus in saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And isn't that our longing? That those we know and love who do not know the Lord Jesus yet would also come to recognise who Jesus is and proclaim for themselves, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So with that in mind, let's embrace the impossible as we fix our eyes on Jesus, confident of his power and taking delight in his abundant provision and compassion to us, not only as individuals, but corporately as a church family here at Christ Church, St. Andrew's. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we worship you. We thank you for your grace and generous provision. You grew your disciples in surprising ways that may have looked like failure to those looking on, yet you gradually equipped them and sent them out to continue to do your work of extending the kingdom, which they did boldly and with courage and in faith. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, please help us to love and trust you more each day. By your Spirit, help us to fix our eyes on you with increasing confidence. Even in those seemingly impossible situations, use us to bring honour and glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.